There in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, I want to bring your attention down to verse number 17. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, if you look down at verse number 17, the Bible says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." This morning we're beginning a series on the subject of separation. And I understand that separation is not maybe something that a word that you may be familiar with, or really a word that is talked much about, unfortunately, in churches today. But the Bible talks much about this idea of being a separate people. If you notice there in verse 17, it says, "Be ye separate, saith the Lord." And I want to teach you this morning what separation means and the concept of separation, but also just over the next several weeks, we're going to be teaching you how to live a separated life and what the Bible says about that. Now, for some of you may think, well, what does this mean? Or what are you talking about when you talk about separation? Keep your finger there or your bulletin or something in 2 Corinthians. That's our text for this morning. But go with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. If you start at the end of your Bible in the book of Revelation and work your way backward, you'll go through Revelation, Jude, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, 1st, 2nd Peter. And look at 2 Peter chapter number 1, and look at verse number 17, 2 Peter chapter number 1. I'm sorry, I said verse number 17, I meant verse number 15. And I'm saying 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. These guys did a good job with leading the music and reading, and but, you know, whenever everything's new to you, you kind of get, it throws you off. So I'll get better at getting used to having someone read, but I'm glad that they stepped up to help me out with that. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse number 15. Notice what the Bible says. 1 Peter 1, 15. The Bible says, "But as he," now the he there is referring to God, "but as he which hath called you is holy." That's what we're saying about this morning, right? Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. God is a holy God. And the Bible says, "But as he which hath called you is holy," notice, "so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Now, the word conversation means in your way of life, in the way you live your life. It's an old word. Today, conversation means like having a conversation with someone, dialoguing with someone. But in our King James Bible, it's talking about the way you live your life. Notice verse 16, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." See, the word holy means set apart. The word holy means separated. When we talk about the doctrine of separation, we're talking about living holy lives. And you say, well, why would we want to live a holy life? Well, God commanded us. He said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Now, we understand that we're not perfect. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none righteous, the Bible says. But in our lives, we want to try to live lives that are separated, lives that are holy. Now, I want to just explain this, because separation is about not being like or fashioned or conformed to the world. You're there in 1 Peter 1. Look at verse number 14. Verse 14, notice what it says. "As obedient children," notice this phrase, "not fashioning yourselves." Now, the word fashion is talking about taking form or making a form, making it look like something. He says, "not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance." See, when before you were saved, you were walking in the old man. Before you were saved, you were walking in the world. Before you were saved, we were all fashioned and fashioning ourselves, and we were following the fashion and the trends and the conformity of our flesh and of our lust and of the world. But the Bible says, "As obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." And that's what we're talking about. Separation, being set apart, being holy. Now, let me just answer, just by way of introduction, kind of answer a few questions. Go with me to the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the fourth gospel in the New Testament, John chapter 17, and look at verse number 14, John chapter 17 and verse number 14. And I just want to answer a couple of questions by way of introduction this morning. John chapter 17 and verse 14. When we talk about separation, we're talking about being set apart. When we talk about separation, we're talking about living a holy life, a sanctified life. And all that means is we're set apart from the world. We're not fashioned in the former lust that we used to be fashioned, but we're set apart unto God. Now, here's not what we don't mean. Separation is not talking about being taken out of the world. Now, I want you to notice the Lord Jesus Christ in John 17 is praying, and this is before he dies, and he's praying to God. And I want you to notice what he says, John 17 and verse 14. He says, "I've given them thy word," talking about his followers, his disciples, "I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because, notice, because they are not of the world. You see that? If you don't mind writing in your Bible or highlighting your Bible, you ought to underline that phrase, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them, notice, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Here's what you got to understand. The Bible teaches that when you and I got saved, when we became possessions of God, we are no longer of this world. But he said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Okay, we're not talking about becoming Amish, all right? We're not talking about going off and buying some land somewhere and physically separating ourselves from the world and just having this little compound where only, you know, the righteous people live. In fact, the Bible teaches against that. Jesus said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Because our primary purpose for being in the world is to be the light of the world. The primary purpose of being in the world is to preach the gospel. You can't preach the gospel to people when you've built a hedge or a wall that physically separates you from them. So we're not talking about physical separation, but we are saying that because we're not of this world, we ought not be fashioned to this world, we're just talking about living a separated life. We're not talking about physically being separated from the world, but we ought to spiritually be separated from the world. And today, many Christians will say, oh yeah, we're not of this world. In fact, I see a lot of, you know, t-shirts, Christian t-shirts that say, not of this world. But here's the problem with most Christians who say we're not of this world. They live worldly lives. They say we're not of this world, but when you look at them, you say, well, you look like the world, you act like the world, you sound like the world. Everything that comes out of your mouth is exactly what comes out of the world's mouth. So it's not enough to say we're not of this world. The Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate. Physically, no, but in our lives, in our way of living, and in the things we do, we ought to live separated lives. And you say, well, why is that? Because a holy God has called you. And he said, in the same way that he is holy, we are to be holy, separated, set apart, sanctified unto God. Can you make your way back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6? Look at verse number 14. For those of you who like to take notes, I'd like to give you three points this morning. Just as we introduce, this sermon is really an introduction to the idea of sanctification. Point number one this morning, for those of you who like to take notes, the problem with no separation. I want to explain to you what's the problem. Because here's what most people say, well, why do we have to live separated lives? Why do we have to be different? Why do we have to be different than the world? What's the problem with no separation? Are you there in 2 Corinthians 6? Look at verse 14. He says, be not unequally, notice these words, yoked together. The idea there is of being united with unbelievers. He said, well, why? Notice what he says, for. The word for means because. He says, because what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Now, the word fellowship means a friendly relationship or association. Here's what he's saying. What friendly relationship, what friendship, what fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? He says, and what communion? The word communion means an association or relationship. This is a different way of saying the same thing. He says, and what communion hath light with darkness? Have you ever seen light and darkness together? Have you ever seen light and darkness holding hands, walking down the street together? Have you ever seen light and darkness hanging out? See, he says, you cannot unite light and darkness. He said, you cannot unite righteousness with unrighteousness. Look at verse 15. He says, and what concord? The word concord means agreement or harmony. He says, what agreement, what harmony, what accord hath Christ with Belial? Now, Belial or Belial is a reference to the devil. Here's what he's saying. Can you unite Satan and Christ? Can you unite them in fellowship? Can you cause them to agree? Can you get them to be together? He says, there's no concord between Christ and Belial. Or what part? He says, what portion or what peace hath he that believeth with an infidel? Now, an infidel is an unbeliever. He says, someone who believes versus someone who doesn't believe, how can you unite the two? Look at verse 16. And what agreement? Where do you agree? How do these two things agree? Hath the temple of God with idols? See, the problem without having separation in your life is that you cannot separate, you cannot unite unrighteousness and righteousness. You cannot unite light and darkness. You cannot unite Christ and Belial. You cannot unite the temple of God with idols. And here's what you got to understand. The Bible teaches us a principle, or kind of like a math equation, very simple math equation, about this idea of separation. I'd like you to see it. Keep your finger there in 2 Corinthians. Go with me to the book of Haggai. In the Old Testament, you got the book of Haggai towards the end of the Old Testament. If you start at the end of the Old Testament, you got the book of Malachi, Zechariah, and then you got Haggai. Haggai chapter 2, look at verse number 11. Haggai or Haggai chapter 2, and look at verse number 11. You got Malachi, Zechariah, then Haggai or Haggai. Chapter 2, look at verse 11. Notice what the Bible says. And I want you to kind of pay attention to what these verses are saying, because this will kind of explain the idea of separation. He says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts." He says, "Ask." Now, he says, here's a question, and it's a very important question. It's a good question. I want you to notice. He says, "Ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh." Okay, now the word bear is talking about carrying. He said, if someone is carrying holy flesh. Now, in the days of the Old Testament, they had a tabernacle, they had a temple, and they would have holy flesh, or they had things like bread and different things that were set apart. They were meant to be sacrifices. They were meant to be God. They were considered holy because they were set apart to God. It wasn't that they were any really different than any other sacrifice. It was just put aside and said, this belongs to God, therefore was holy. Now notice what he says. If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment. Here's what he's saying. He's saying if somebody has like a jacket on or like a sweater or a shirt, and they're holding holy garment, or they're holding holy flesh, they're carrying it in their skirt that way. And notice what it says, with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat. Now here's what he's saying. The bread, the pottage, the wine, the oil, the meat, this is stuff that has not been set apart. This is not holy, not clean, not pure, not separated. Notice what he says. He said, if somebody's carrying holy flesh and they accidentally bump into something that's not holy, something that's not set apart, notice the question, shall it be holy? Okay, that's the question. If something that's holy comes in contact with something that's not holy, is it still holy? Notice the response. And the priest answered and said, no. Do you see that? Now notice verse 13. He asked another question, similar question, but a different way. He says, then said Haggai, if one that is unclean, because in the Old Testament there was things that you, if you touched a dead body, it meant you were unclean for a certain amount of time, or if you did certain things, you were unclean. And he says, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these. He says, if something is unclean and it touched one of these things that's not unclean, he says, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Now, if you're not following what he's saying here, let me give you a different illustration that's the same thing. If I were to take a sick person and put them in a room with a healthy person, would the sick person catch the healthy person's health? The answer is no. What's going to happen is a healthy person will catch the sick person's sickness. Do you understand that? See, if I were to take some piece of garment or clothing that was dirty and muddy, and my wife were to, you know, just wash a brand new load and dry it, launder a brand new load of nice white clothes, and I take that muddy shirt and throw it in with the brand new, freshly clean clothes, will the clean clothes make the dirty clothes clean? The answer is no. The dirty clothes will make the clean clothes dirty. The sick person will make the healthy person sick. See, here's what you gotta understand, and here's the equation of separation. Whenever you take something that's holy or clean and you bring it into contact with something that's unholy, that never produces holy. Holy plus unholy always produces unholy. Clean plus unclean always produces unclean. Healthy plus sick always produces sick. It never goes the other way. Holy plus unholy never produces holy. It always goes down the path of least resistance. It always goes down the path. And that's what Haggai is trying to tell the people here. He says, if I take something that's holy and touch it with something that's unholy, shall it be holy? And the answer is no. He says, if I take something that's clean and connect it to something that's not clean, shall it be clean? And shall it be unclean? Will it continue to be unclean? And the answer is yes, it'll continue to be unclean. Because holy plus unholy always equals unholy. See, you cannot take something that's clean, something that's pure, something that's right, and connect it to something that's dirty or unholy or sinful or wrong and expect for the outcome to be clean and pure and right. So because of that principle, God tells his people who he wants to be holy, he says you cannot be in contact with the unholy. You cannot be connected in communion and fellowship with that which is unclean. He says, so come out from among them and be ye separate. Because the only way to be holy is to be separated from that which is unholy. And notice what Haggai says there in chapter 2, verse 14. Then answered Haggai and said, notice what he says. Here's the application. so is this people. He says, and so is this nation. He said, in the same way that you can't take holy flesh and touch it with something that's unholy and it's now unholy, or the same way that you can't take something that's unclean and touch it with something that's clean and it's still unclean, he says, it's the same way that these people are. He says, so is this people and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. Here's what he's saying. He's saying the people are unclean. Why? Because they've come in contact with that which is unclean. The people are unholy. Why? Because they've come in contact with that which is unholy. The people are dirty. Why? Because they've come in contact with that which is dirty. Because here's what you got to understand about separation. Holy plus unholy always equals unholy. Job said it this way. You don't have to turn there. Let me just read it for you. Job 14:4 said this. He said, says this, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No, not one. You cannot bring something clean out of something that's unclean. You cannot expect that holy plus unholy will ever produce holy. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So point number one this morning, this sermon is kind of serving as an introduction about this subject, and I want you to understand it. Point number one is this. The problem with no separation is that holy plus unholy equals unholy. I think that's simple to understand. Number two, for those of you who like to take notes, let's talk about the purpose of separation. What is the purpose of separation? Are you there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6? Look at verse 16. The Bible says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? I want you to notice what the Bible is saying here. He says, for ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell. And if you don't mind writing in your Bible, if you have the habit of writing your Bible, circle this word. He says, I will dwell in them. Do you see that? I will dwell in them, the Bible says, and walk, circle this word, in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. See, the Bible says that you and I are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Just like in the Old Testament, they had a tabernacle or a temple, and the idea was that the Ark of the Covenant dwelt there, that the presence of God dwelt there. He says in the New Testament, you and I, our bodies are that temple. And the Holy Ghost, when you got saved, came to indwell in you. Now, I want you to remember the name of the Holy Ghost, all right? It's Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost indwells your body. And here's what God says, that he indwells your body. He says, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Now you're there in 2 Corinthians 6. Go backwards to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians 6, he talks about this idea also. Look at verse number 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 19. Notice what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. He says, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is, circle this word, in you, which ye have of God, and he, notice this word, and ye are not your own. See, the problem with most Christians is we think we belong to ourselves. We are the kings of our world. We think it's my body, it's my home, it's my vehicle, it's my money, it's my possessions, it's me. But listen to me, when you got saved, the Apostle Paul would say, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? And ye are, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Notice verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. See, when you got saved, the Lord Jesus Christ shed his precious blood to redeem you, to purchase you of your sins. And when you're calling out as a sinner condemned to hell to a Savior to save you, that sounds like a real good deal. But you got to understand this. When he bought you, that means he owns you. And when he bought you, that means ye are not your own, but ye are bought with a price. Notice what he says. Therefore, he says, for that reason, glorify God, circle this word, in your body, and circle this word, in your spirit. And I want you to notice this phrase, which are God's. See, your body and your spirit belongs to God. Ye are not your own, ye are bought with a price. The purpose, you say, well then why does God want us to live a separated life? Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. What's the purpose? Notice, and I will receive you. You see that? And I will be a father unto you. You see that? And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. See, the idea of coming out from among them and being separate, the purpose of separation is that God desires to have a relationship with you. God wants to receive you. God wants to, he is your father, but he wants to act in the role of your father. You are his son and his daughter if you are saved, but he wants to act in the role of being your father and you being a son or you being a daughter. But here's the problem. God is a holy God. And God cannot fellowship with that which is unholy. Because holy plus unholy always equals unholy, and God cannot go there. So if you want to have a fellowship with God, if I want to have a relationship with God, we have to come out from that which is unholy into that which is holy, because the only way that we can have a relationship with God is by being holy. Now, I would think if you're here on a Sunday morning, on the first Sunday of the year, that you are here because you desire to have a relationship with God. Some of you are here because your parents made you. Some of you are here because your wife made you or your husband made you, and I understand that. But I would hope that most of you are here because you actually love God, because you actually desire to have a relationship with God, because you actually desire to walk with God and know God and to have a relationship with the God that saved you from your sins. But here's what you got to understand. You cannot have a relationship with God while being in the world or in that which is unclean, because you cannot approach a holy God with sin. You cannot approach a clean God while you're unclean. You cannot approach a holy God being our unholy. See, our relationship with God pivots on our separation from the world. Our relationship with God pivots on our separation from the world. You cannot get close to God while you're close to the world. You cannot get close to a holy God while you are living an unholy life. So we said, number one, the problem with no separation is that holy plus unholy always equals unholy. Number two, the purpose of separation is to allow for a relationship with a holy God. The only way that you can come close to a holy God is by being holy or separated or set apart yourself. Number three, let's talk about the practice of separation. Now, let's just begin reading at verse number 14. I know we've read these verses over and over, but let's read them again just so you get the context. Notice what he says. He says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now, I want you to notice verse number 17. Notice this word, wherefore. Now, you see that word wherefore means for this cause or for this reason. He says, because of this. He says, wherefore. Now, you say, well, because of what reason? For what cause? Because you cannot unite an unbeliever with a believer, because you're not supposed to be yoked together, because you cannot fellowship with righteousness and unrighteousness, or communion have light with darkness, or have concord with Christ and Belial, because you cannot unite these things, he says, wherefore, he says, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Now, let me just give you a couple of references to look at. Go with me to the book of James. James chapter number, where do I want you to go? James chapter number four. If you go towards the end there, if you remember where 1st or 2nd Peter are, right before 1st Peter, you got the book of James. James chapter number 4, and look at verse number 1. James chapter 4, and look at verse number 1. We're just going to run a couple references just to show you a few more things about this idea of separation, and we won't be very long this morning. James chapter 4, look at verse number 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust, that war in your members? Ye lust, notice what he says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Notice verse 3, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Now what does it mean to be an adulterer? It means you're unfaithful. He says, you are unfaithful in your relationship with God. He said, you are unfaithful. Because look what he said, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Now, the word enmity means to be put at odds, to be put against, to become the enemy. Notice what he says. He says, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You got to understand this about God. You cannot say, because here's what the liberal contemporary churches of today say. They say, come as you are. They say, nothing has to change. They say, God loves you and God accepts you. And listen to me very carefully. God loves you the way you are. And you can come the way you are. But when you get saved, nowhere in the Bible does it say that you can just keep living the way you've been living and you can just continue to live in sin and you can just continue to rule your own kingdom and to live in the way you want to live. The Bible does not teach that. God says, hey, you don't have to do anything to get saved. He said, I'll save you. All you got to do is believe. I'll save you. All you got to do is call on me. He said, you have to do nothing. But after you get saved, he says, you don't belong to yourself anymore. He says, that body is no longer yours. You don't get to decide what you put on it. You don't get to decide what goes inside of it. You don't get to decide what influences it in your ears or in your eyes. You don't get to decide where it goes. You don't get to decide what it touches. You don't get to decide because ye are not your own. And he says, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You say, well, that's a little strict, God. He said, don't you know that when you become a friend of the world, you become an enemy of God? You say, well, that's a little harsh, God. I mean, you expect me to sever off the world? You expect me to sever off the things of the world? But here's what God is saying. He says, holy plus unholy always equals unholy. And he said, I'm a holy God. So as soon as you unite yourself with that which is unholy, then you set yourself at odds with me. Because you got to understand this. The world and everything that the world has nothing to do with God. Are you there in James? Go towards the book of 1 John. You're there. Go past 1 and 2 Peter into 1 John chapter number 5. And let's see. I think I might have wrote down the wrong verse. Good night. Where is that? Is it in John chapter 5? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Where is that? Somebody help me out. 1 John 2. Sorry. I wrote 5. 1 John 2:15. Let's see. Oh, there it is. 1 John 2:15. Maybe I mixed up the 15 and the 5. 1 John 2:15. Notice what the Bible says. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, I want you to notice what verse 16 says. It says, for all that is in the world. Now, it doesn't say for some that is in the world. It doesn't say for most that is in the world. It says for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And by the way, that's all that is in the world. All the world has to offer is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Notice, it's not of the Father, but is of the world. He says, if you're with the world, then you're not with God. He says, if you associate yourself with sin, then you disassociate yourself from God. Because he says, love not the world. He said, I don't want you to love the world. He said, love not the world, not the things that are in the world. He said, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. All right, let's run one more. Go to Romans chapter number 12. I know these are well-known verses, but let's look at them. Romans 12, look at verse number 1. Romans 12. Look at verse 1. Remember we saw in 1 Peter where he says to not be fashioned to this world? Romans 12, look at verse 1. Notice what he says. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. The Bible says, I beseech you, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's being set apart. You're presenting your body a living sacrifice. Why do you present your body a living sacrifice? Because your body doesn't belong to you. And we're not talking about like, you know, we're not these heathen that sacrifice bodies. He says a living sacrifice, right? He wants you alive. Now notice what he says. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Notice this word, holy, acceptable unto God. The only thing that's acceptable unto God is this, holy. Amen. Because you cannot unite holy with unholy. So if you're going to give yourself over to God, it must be holy, acceptable unto God. And I love this phrase, which is your reasonable service. People complain about serving God so much. You know, we at Verity Baptist Church, we ask you to do a lot. And I'm not embarrassed to ask you to do a lot. I'm not ashamed to ask you to do a lot. You know, we ask you to come on Sunday morning and praise the Lord for all of you that come on Sunday morning. And then when you get here on Sunday morning, we invite you to come back on Sunday night. And some of you are like, wow, you really expect us to come another service? But you know what? 70 to 80 of you show up every Sunday night. And then when you show up on Sunday night, we invite you to come back on Wednesday night. And people are like, whoa, you expect us to come back to a third service? But you know what? 70 to 80 of you show up on Wednesday night. And then when you get here on Wednesday night, we ask you to come back on Saturday to go soul winning. And people think, you expect me to give up my Saturday morning? But on average, 40 to 50 of you show up on Saturday morning. And then we ask you to read 9 chapters a day. And then we ask you to, you know, to serve and to help clean and to stay extra and to do this and to do that. And then, you know, and then if you become a leader, if you start leading the music or you start ushering or you start serving in some sort of capacity, I tell you how you should dress. I tell you where you should go. I tell you you got to live a holy, separated, different life. And people say, I can't believe you. And I say, but you know why I'm not embarrassed to ask you? Because after all that Jesus Christ has done for me, it's my reasonable service. Amen. It's the least I could do to give my body to God and say, God, you own Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. You own all of it. You own my clothes. You own my money. You own everything I have. It's the least I could do. Amen. It's my reasonable service. It's only reasonable that after he would forgive me of my sins, it's only reasonable that after he would give me salvation when I deserve to die and go to hell. It's only reasonable that I would present my body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, what does that mean? Look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. Don't be patterned after this world. Don't be fashioned after this world. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How do you become transformed? Here's how you become transformed. By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The goal of this series is to help you be renewed in your mind. Because some of you have bad thinking. You think you're giving something to God. You're not giving anything to God. And listen to me, and I say this from time to time, you ushers or song leaders or whatever, you people that serve, don't let me hear you complain about the things that we ask you to do. Because number one, we've never forced anybody to do anything. You're the one who said, I want to show up an hour early, I want to stay an hour late. And if you're going to complain about it, just leave and never come back. Do me a favor. Because it's reasonable what we do for God. And I'm not going to sit here and be made to feel like I'm forcing you to do something or pressuring you to do something. What I do for God, I do out of a heart of love. Because he saved me. Because he gave me salvation. He gave me a beautiful wife and beautiful children. He gave me a great church to serve in. The least I can do is serve God and not complain about it. And here's how you do it, by not being conformed to this world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, here's what I want you to understand, okay? Up to this point, this sermon has been pretty generic in the sense that it's all theory. We've been showing you, you know, this is what separation means. This is why I live a separated life. This is why we should do these things, okay? There's not been a lot of application. Over the next several weeks, the sermons are going to go from theory to application. Now, that's good news for some of you, because some of you have been mad at me for several weeks now. And you've just been looking for an excuse to quit the church. Because, you know, here's what I realize about people. They can't just say, like, I'm backslidden, so I'm quitting the church. They have to find something to get mad about so that they can justify themselves. If you need a reason to justify you quitting the church, buddy, you're going to get it in the next several weeks, all right? You just stay tuned, bring your notepad and your pen, and I'll give you something to be mad about. Because we're going to get real applicable. We're going to be talking about the way you should dress. You know the Bible talks about how you should dress? Well, I don't think the Bible, it's not your body. Well, I don't think God should tell, it's not your body. It doesn't belong to you. We're talking about your relationships, marriage, dating, friendships. We're talking about consumption. Should a Christian drink? Should a Christian be taking drugs? I hope you would know the answer to that. We're going to be talking about your entertainment, the things you watch on TV, the things you watch on the computer, the things that filter into your eyes. We're going to be talking about music, the things that come into your ears. We're going to be talking about the places you go, the things you do. We're going to be talking about the way that things look, abstaining from the appearance of evil. And here's what's going to happen. People are going to say, I don't think pastor should be talking about this. I don't think it's not his place. Hey, listen to me. It's not your body. It's God's body. Amen. So if God says, don't go there, then don't go there. If God says, don't put this on, then don't put it on. If God says, don't do this, then hey, we ought not do that. And listen to me, we don't have rules where we make people do anything. I do make people in leadership do certain things, and I'm not embarrassed about that. Look, if you go to McDonald's, they're going to want you to wear a McDonald's uniform. You can't go get a job at McDonald's and show up in a Burger King uniform. You can't get a job at McDonald's and show up in a Taco Bell uniform. And if you want to serve here, you're going to dress the way we ask you to dress, and you don't have to serve here. You don't have to sing in the choir. You don't have to be an usher. You know, but as far as just being a member here, we don't make people do anything. You can do whatever you want. You can take it or leave it. That's between you and God. Do you understand that? That's between you and God. But my job is to teach you what the Bible says. Now I want you to understand something, okay? This is not popular. I understand that over the next several weeks, I'm going to get emails and text messages and people telling me off at the door and saying, I can't believe, and that's fine. Because here's the thing, if I wanted to grow a church, I'd be announcing we're going to spend the next 13 weeks talking about grace. And God loves you, and you can be an idiot, you know, and you can just live in sin, and you don't have to change a thing if I want to grow a church. My goal is not to grow a church, because that's Jesus' job. He said, I will build my church. See, my job is to try to help you draw close to God. And the only way you can draw close to God is by living a holy, separated life. And here's the truth. Here's the honest truth. I would much rather pastor a small church with people that love God and want to draw close to God than have a whole bunch of people here and they're all worldly and they're all just living in sin and living like the devil. So why are you preaching this series? To help you draw close to God. And I understand that some of you don't want to draw close to God. And you will not like Him. And you will leave. And that's okay. And if you need a church to go to, I can point you to any church in the city that will not teach you anything about the Bible and never make you feel guilty and never make you feel wrong. And as long as you show up with your flip-flops and your Starbucks and put the money in the offering, the pastor will be happy. And as long as you don't mind listening to 32 weeks of grace and 52 weeks of love and 7 weeks of, you know, self-esteem, psychology, that's fine. But for the next several weeks, we're going to talk about this idea of what does it mean to be separated. And here's a question I want to ask you just as we close. And I've got several questions for you. Because I understand these type of sermons are not going to be fun. They're going to be offensive. People are getting mad. But here's a question I want to ask you. And I don't want you to answer it out loud. But I don't want to, because I know that as a pastor, I ask these questions and then people just blow them up. But I don't want you to blow them up. I actually want you to answer the question in your own mind, okay? Don't just blow me off, all right? Listen, don't answer it out loud, but I want you to answer this question. It needs to be like a real answer. You need to be able to say, this is the answer to that question, okay? In what way are you different from the world? In what way are you different from the world? Let me ask the same question a different way. Without telling people you're a Christian, is there anything that your friends, your family, your coworkers, your neighbors, people you come in contact with, is there anything, without you saying, I'm a Christian, is there anything in your life that they could look at, that they could point to and say, that person is a Christian and here's why, because, fill in the blank. If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? You know, the real question is this, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be any evidence to convict you? Is there anything about your life that's different? Anything that's separated? You dress like the world. You watch the same things the world watches. You listen to the same things the world listens to. You say the same things the world says. You live your life in the exact same way. The only reason we know you're a Christian is because you tell us you're a Christian. And everything in your life is exactly as the world, and you wonder why you can't draw close to God. Let me explain to you why you can't draw close to God. Because holy plus unholy always equals unholy. And God is not willing to fellowship with that which is unholy. But He does want to fellowship with you. So He says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Let's bow our heads and have